saw Jesus in you. If there is anyone that portrays the love of Christ in society today, it should be our mothers. That sacrificial love is something that was mirrored first by God in loving us, but then in family through the mother. And some people, I think, see it almost as a discriminatory thing for women to have been said to be keepers at home. But yet, when we realize what God gave mothers and the blessing it was and the responsibility it is to raise up children for Him, what an incredible honor and blessing and gift that God has given mothers. And as we think on Mother's Day this morning, I know this is a revival meeting, but I felt like it would be appropriate to speak to mothers and to approach the topic of motherhood this morning. And then we will deal with other things later tonight and this week. But as I was thinking on teaching on motherhood, one particular passage came to mind, and that is Exodus chapter 2. Generally, probably not a very common Mother's Day passage, but one I believe that we can draw much from. So if you would take your Bible and look with me at the book of Exodus, and we will look at chapter 2. Really, I believe it is fitting for us to address mothers today, being Mother's Day. But this passage speaks to about or concerning a very important mother in Scripture. It was the mother of Moses, a woman by the name of Jochebed. Now, she is not named in Exodus chapter 2. We will have to look at Exodus chapter 6 before we see her named. But we know that this is in reference to Moses' mother, a woman by the name of Jochebed, and a very important figure in the Old Testament. And it's an incredible passage of Scripture and one we could learn very much from. Let's start in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 2, and let me read some of the Scripture here, and then we will get into the message. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 2, "And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took him an ark of bulrushes, and dabbed it in the slime with pitch and and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughters of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maids to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother." Let's just stop here. And as we look at this passage, we'll look a bit in the context, both before and after that. But I want to talk to you about Jochebed and the influence of a godly mother. The influence of a godly mother. Let's pray together as we get into the message. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity today, second time today, to open your word and to learn some things from it. God, I pray that you would be honored and glorified in what's said and spoken. God, I pray that everyone here would be able to learn and make application to their lives. But Lord, specifically concerning mothers, Lord, we live in a very interesting society today, one that though we value mothers in many ways, there is a sense in which it is less valuable to us today than it has ever been. And this concept of being a mother is not one that's necessarily held as high as it once was. And Lord, I pray this would be an encouragement and a help to those that are here today. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we live in a culture today that increasingly views children not as a blessing, but more as a burden. And that is something that is not just true in faraway China, where I have been serving for the last 10, 12 years, 13 years. But we found that true in coming back into the U.S. as well. Motherhood is often portrayed as more of an obstacle to personal freedoms and in many ways self-fulfillment. And though there are people that are of mother or child-bearing years and they're married, many people today will choose, well, I will not have children. I've been told by many a Chinese lady that if I have children, it will lower my standard of living. And for that reason, I have chosen not to bear them. And so there's a sense in which this is not just a Eastern problem, but it's also a Western problem. Many in our society, Western society, we delay marriage, we avoid children altogether. And in many ways, we fear that having a family and having children will be a great sacrifice, and one that we are not necessarily willing to take on anymore. And so what we're finding is people are not as willing to be mothers and to sacrifice for their children. One thing that I notice in coming back to Western culture and Western society is when you see a mother with a lot of children, she is often pitied. I can remember coming back, and we have five children, and being out, and one of the things that I would often see is people would come up to my wife and in a very pitying way saying, I can't believe that you have to do all this. And that I find very, very sad, because if we look at Scripture, we'll find that motherhood is viewed very differently. It's viewed very differently. Scripture constantly presents children as a gift from God. They're a great blessing. Motherhood is high and honorable calling, and sacrificial love is something to be said to be beautiful and admired in Scripture rather than viewed as some form of tragic happenstance. But the modern world teaches us to ask, what will children cost me? But if we were to look at the Bible, a heart that is shaped by God says, what can I give for my children? And that, again, is very different. And so as we approach the topic, I pray that we will think on these things in the modern context. And the teaching here on Jochebed, the mother of Moses, will be a help to us. But what we find in the passage is a very humble woman living during a time that could be described as one of the darkest times in the history of the children of Israel. She was raising children under political oppression, in a time of slavery, in a time of social instability. Pharaoh had openly commanded that Hebrew boys should be killed. Now, humanly speaking, this was not a good time to bring up your children. This was not a good time to be a mother in that day and age. Yet, we find that the mother of Moses feared God more than she feared Pharaoh. The Bible tells us that. She was willing to suffer for her children. She was willing to risk the safety of both herself and her family and trust God that God would take care of her children. And through her faith, God raised up probably one of the greatest leaders in the Old Testament. Maybe only second to John the Baptist, but an incredible figure in the Bible. The story of Jochebed in many ways reminds us that the influence of a godly mother cannot be measured by worldly success. It doesn't fit into a worldly metric. And in many ways, when we think on things of history, you know, empires, they rise and they fall, governments change, cultures decay, but the quiet faithfulness of a godly mother can often shape generations to come. And in that way, it is to be honored, and I hope that we can do that today. But from this passage, Moses' mother teaches us several truths about the influence of a godly mother. And probably the one of the truths that is seen very first and foremost is the fact that a godly mother can overcome a bad environment. That a godly mother can overcome a bad environment. I want you to think about what is being said here. Now, we just read Exodus chapter 2. Look with me again in verse 2. The Bible says, "And the woman conceived and bare a son." Now, as we think on this, just the simple phrase, "and bare a son." For us to understand what all this entailed, we must look at the context in which the child was born. We read the word She conceived and bare a son is almost very flippant. It just happens. It was something that just kind of rolls off the tongue. But when we think about what exactly was going on in the context that she lived, these words would have been very different to her and her husband. And she bare a son. I want you to think for a second about the context. Notice, I want you to notice the hostility of the environment that she lived in. Notice the hostility of the environment that she lived in. Turn over to chapter 1, just a chapter over. There was growing tension between the Israelites and Egyptians. Notice in verse 1, or verse 10 of chapter 1, the Bible says, "Come on," this is the Egyptian speaking, "let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also out unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land." Joseph's rise to power, we know Joseph, the son that went into Egypt, right, and rose to power very quickly, was several centuries earlier. That is very possible if you read Egyptian history that during Joseph's rise to power, there was a Semitic group, a people that were Arabian in origin, that were the pharaohs in Egypt at that time. And this probably explains to some extent why a Hebrew would rise to power as fast as he did. But what's interesting is that it also explains kind of how the Israelites would have fell out of favor very quickly with the Egyptian rulers. When the native Egyptian rule was restored, the Hebrews were no longer viewed as allies, but increasingly as political and ethnic threat to the Egyptians. And what had once been accepted gradually turned into suspicion, fear, and ultimately hostility between the two peoples. In other words, this was not a time to be in Egypt. Okay, this was not a good time. Pharaoh feared the increasing population growth among these other Semitic peoples, the Jews. And basically, he was worried that if something ever happened and there was a war to be fought, and at that time they were fighting wars with the other Semitic people, that those wars would lead to revolt within their own country. And that maybe the Jews would side with their enemies and cause major problems. And so Pharaoh devised a plan. He said, "Let us act wisely." In other words, let's try to figure out a way to deal with this issue. And he came up with a policy to oppress the Jewish people. Now, in such an environment, could a Hebrew mother really expect and hope that her child would have a good life? That's something that she would have probably come through her mind. How is my child going to live, and how is he going to make a living, and what kind of life is he going to have? Could she guarantee that her child's future would be a success in that type of instability? Well, humanly speaking, those type of things would be impossible to assume. Now, we live in a much different time, a time when there's a lot of stability. But yet, at the same time, there's a reality to the fact that what becomes of our children in many ways is very much out of our control. She might have been thinking things like this: how will my child survive? What kind of future will he have in Egypt? How will he marry? How will he provide for himself? What will become of him as tensions continue to grow? Facing these uncertainties, facing this incredibly hard environment and things that were out of her control, she chose to what? She chose to have a child. She chose to allow a son to be born unto her. Jochebed still chose to receive the child as a gift from God. And that is an incredible thing when you think about it in the hostile environment that she was in. But you know what? God is teaching us through that very simply, that a godly mother can overcome a hostile environment. And people, when people were turning against their own children, she was saying, no, I need to have this child. And later she will say, I need to protect this child,
because this is a gift from God. So in the most hostile of environments, a godly mother stands against the bulwark of all that is going on and saying, no, 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 I will have this child, and view them as a gift from God. But notice also, when Jochebed had Moses, it was in spite of a worldly system built against the family. It was in spite of a worldly system built against the family. You say, what are you saying? Well, turn with me again to Exodus 1. Let's look at verses 11 through 14. Therefore, in verse 11, they did set over their taskmasters. Now, we just read verse 10. So when a lot of people say, and have said many times, when you see the word therefore, you need to ask why it was therefore, what it's therefore, right? So we just said, read in verse 10, they're worried that the multiplication of these Jewish people in their midst could lead to big problems. And so he says, therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithion and Ramses. Now look in verse 12. But the more they afflicted him, the more they multiplied and grew. What, my question for you is this, what was the purpose of the affliction? And the answer very simply was to control the growth and the multiplication of the Hebrew people. We continue reading, and they were grieved because what? Because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with vigor. And notice verse 14. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and in bricks and all manner of service and in fields and all their service. It says, wherein they made them serve with vigor. In other words, what it's saying is the opposition of Israel was not merely one that was just ethnic or political. It was physical. It was emotional. It was continual. Pharaoh intentionally designed a system of exhausting labor to weaken the Hebrew people and break their strength. They were forced to build Pharaoh's cities, to work in his fields, to make bricks, to live under constant pressure and cruelty. They made their lives, the Bible says, bitter with hard bondage. But the harsh labor itself was part of Pharaoh's strategy. If the people could be crushed physically and emotionally, perhaps they would stop multiplying. The goal was not simply productivity. I just need you to build. It was population control through suffering. That is exactly what we see described in this passage. The point was, let's work them so that they have no children. The Bible says, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. The plan was not working. In many ways, I just want to stop and think about that. In many ways, the world still uses similar pressures today and attacks motherhood. Women are valued only in the ability to be a productive cog in an economic machine. That is the value that the world gives. In a sense, what they are saying in many ways is there's no value in the home. There are values in these things. And if we can get people concerned about this, maybe they will not focus on that. A sinful worldly system will never make biblical motherhood easy. The God of this world will make sure of that. We live in a day when the family is under attack. Traditional motherhood is not something valued anymore. Modern society often treats children as an obstacle to personal success and motherhood as an unbearable burden. Many women are taught that obedience to God's design for the family will cost them too much, when in reality, the world system is set up in a way to make people look at motherhood and say, I don't want that. And that is a sad thing. It is a very sad thing. Jochebed bore a child in spite of a system that was designed to keep her from doing so. She had no guarantee of comfort, of security, of ease. Even under intense pressure and instability, she still embraced the child God had for her and says, I will be a mother. What an incredible example. An example of motherhood that in spite of a system said no. But notice that Jochebed had Moses knowing that it would be a battle for survival. I want you to notice that. Look with me again in Exodus 1. The Bible tells us that the labor was for the purpose of reducing Hebrew population in verse 12. But the Israelites still continued to grow in spite of that. Notice verse 12. But the more they afflicted him, the more they multiplied and grew. You see that in verse 12? The more they afflicted him, the more they multiplied and grew. You know what that means? Israelites learned to view the family from God and not from Egypt. Right? They didn't get their view of family from the world system. They continued doing what God had originally designed. So Pharaoh resorted to something even more extreme. Look with me in verses 15 and 16. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puah, and said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stool, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Now, when their original plan of dealing wisely with the Israelites did not work, what was the second option? Well, let's go to the midwives. Let's set up the system where we are control of the midwives and they will kill who we want them to kill and just directly kill the male offspring. But you know what the Bible tells us? That even this failed. Look with me at verse 19. And the midwife said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come unto them. Notice the difference. The midwives could say that because Pharaoh could say this because Pharaoh could see a difference, right? These were not pampered Egyptian women. These were women that said, no, no. This is God's plan, and this is what we are going to do. Remember in Xi'an, China, we had a lady, member of our church, an older lady who had lived through the 70s, 80s, during China's strongest population control period. At that point in China, if you had a second child, it was forced abortion, forced sterilization on the table. No questions asked. If you were found out to be with child, you were taken into population control police, and you would be taken into these hospitals and forcibly, both the child would be aborted, and you would be sterilized without any question. And she told us the story as an unsaved lady of knowing that she got pregnant with her second child and saying, I don't want them to kill this baby. There was something inside her the Bible calls natural affection. And she says, no, I will not destroy this child. And so what she did was move to her basement for 9 months and had a baby by herself in the basement without help of any medical professionals. For what reason? This is wrong. I will have this baby. And what's interesting about that story is that baby that she had would be the first one that came to Christ and would lead the rest of her family and all of her sisters to Christ and her mother. What am I saying? I'm saying there's a reality to the fact that the God of this world hates motherhood, and they hate it with a passion. But yet, God has called us as Christians to value our children, even in environments and among systems that are designed to destroy that. And one interesting point, and one I don't have time to make today, was the difference between the Hebrew women and the Egyptian women. They were different. In other words, the system that was set to control them ultimately failed because they were lively women. They were strong women, right? And so then the final approach, Pharaoh turned to national violence. In verse 22 of chapter 1, Pharaoh charged all his people. Who are his people? All the Egyptians, right? Saying, every son that is born, ye shall cast into the river. It then became a national outcry. And a call to the people was made to destroy them. Now, I want you to understand, this is the world that Moses was born into. One thing that we find from the example of Jochebed is that a godly mother can overcome a bad environment. Her example tells us that the influence of godly mother is an incredible thing. Then even in a system that is ordered in a way to destroy motherhood, that a godly mother will stand and she will do what God wants her to do to preserve both that baby and life in the home. Now that to me is an incredible story. You know, it was a time when natural affection and sacrificial love by the mother is a given in society. Yet it's something that we do not necessarily see today. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that it is an indicator of the end times. If we were to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible says that people in the last days will be without natural affection. It says the same thing in Romans 1. This is a natural affection deals specifically with family relationships. In other words, that the love that once existed in the family will not be there anymore. But notice, not only does Moses' mother teach us that a godly woman can overcome a bad environment, she teaches us that a godly mother loves and values her children. A godly mother loves and values her children. Turn back to Exodus chapter 2 and look at verse 2. The Bible says, and the woman conceived and bare a son. Notice the next phrase. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child. Notice what she says. She saw the child, that it was a goodly child. Now that word goodly, we don't use it in this manner very much, but it literally means good looking. It means handsome. It was a goodly child. One of the remarkable features in Scripture when it deals with the birth of Moses is there are certain descriptions that are almost always there when it talks about the birth of Moses. And one of them is an emphasis on the parent's attitude toward him at birth. And he is always described as being a goodly child. Now this is interesting. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. Or 23. Hebrews 11 and verse 23. Verse 23 of Hebrews 11, the Bible says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Why? Notice this next phrase. Because they saw he was a proper child. Another phrase that references his outward looks. Now, again in Acts 7, when Stephen is preaching, he references the birth of Moses in verse 20 and says, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair. Even in Stephen's sermon, when he references the birth of Moses, he said, he was a good-looking child. But what does this mean? And why is this so important? Well, it doesn't mean that Jochebed, the mother of Moses, merely thought Moses was physically attractive, and so she decided not to kill him. That's not what it means. When we consider the context of Moses' birth, the meaning of this phrase, I believe, becomes exceeding clear. Moses' birth did not make life easier for his family. It made life much more dangerous. His birth brought fear, it brought uncertainty, it brought the threat of death into their home. And Amram, his father, and Jochebed, his mother, already had Aaron and had Miriam. Humanly speaking, perhaps they were hoping and praying that, oh, it would be a girl that was born, because if it was a girl, they wouldn't have to deal with all of this.
But instead, when Jochebed looked at her son, she says, wow, what a goodly boy.
She didn't look at him and say, well, how, I can't believe this. I can't believe that I would have a boy. I was hoping for a girl. I can't believe all the trouble and trial that he's going to bring into our life. No, she looked at him and she valued him and she loved him and she said, what a proper child.
What an incredible expression of motherly love. In many ways, she saw him as a gift. She possessed a heart that had been changed by God. One that understands that, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. She looked at a child that would bring her potentially much pain and sorrow and said, what a beautiful child. And that is incredible. You know, Christian parents, we should view our children as special blessings from God. It is our responsibility then to shape our children for a lifetime of following the Lord. You know, it was Jochebed that said, my child is beautiful. This is a response that is shaped by a mind that is a godly one, but a mind that is full of praise and gratitude to the Savior. And this is important. As I mentioned, the characteristic of end times worldliness will be the loss of natural affection. I do not have time this morning, but if you could look at places like Deuteronomy and Lamentations, when God prophesies of coming judgment, one characteristic that is always there without exception is that mothers will look at their sons and their daughters with an evil eye. In other words, that is a characteristic of a society that is being judged by God. When a mother can look at their child with disgust and disdain and say, I don't want that. And that is a scary thing. How tragic is it in our time? The announcement of a child can often be met with anxiety and frustration. Or even sorrow rather than thanksgiving. Yet a godly mother values what God values. And she looks at that child and she says, what a goodly child. Do you know that in the States today, as of last year, 2,400 abortions take place every day in our country. 20,000 of those took place in Ohio last year. What am I saying? I'm saying there's a sense in which we are seeing the reality of the judgment of God on our society, in the sense that motherhood is not valued, and that as Jochebed did, there is no value put in children. And that is a sad thing. It's one thing I find in the example of Jochebed is that a godly mother loves and values her children. There's so many of us that are sitting here today that had a mother that loved and valued us. And that love and value shaped our existence. It changed everything about us. We have mothers that are loving and valuing their children today. A godly mother will never fully see the influence of her love and faithfulness in this life. Do you realize that? There's no way that Jochebed could have imagined what God would have in store through this boy that was born in adversity. She had no idea. Yet God used her influence to shape the deliverer of Israel. Never underestimate what God can do through a mother who values and loves her children. God can do incredible things. But notice, thirdly, Moses' mother teaches us that a godly mother overcomes the world through faith. A godly mother overcomes the world through faith. Notice verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2 of Exodus. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, notice this next phrase, she hid him 3 months. Goes on to say, and when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it in slime and with pitch and put the child therein and laid it in the flags by the riverbank. Jochebed was facing some insurmountable obstacles, both in having but also in trying to raise this child in the day and age in which they lived. But notice, first of all, that she had faith to obey. She had faith to obey. She hid him 3 months. But why did she hide him? What was her motivation in doing so? Well, if we were to go back to Hebrews 11, the Bible tells us exactly why she did what she did. And in Hebrews 11, verse 23, the Bible says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months by his parents. That wasn't Moses' faith. That was his parents' faith. In other words, by faith, they hid him. What it is telling us is that she had a faith that produced an obedience even among obstacles. She realized this would not be easy, but she knew this is what God wanted. She knew this was what was the will of God for her life, and that faith produced obedience. She hid him. That time when Pharaoh said, you cannot keep this child, Jochebed said, no, I'm going to obey God. In 23, it says this of Hebrews 11, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Wow. They had faith to obey God. I'm going to be honest with you, in the day and age that we live in, it's going to take faith to be the mothers that God has called us to be, to have a family that God has called us to have. It's going to take incredible faith, and it's going to take a faith that produces obedience. She did not know whether her efforts would succeed. She didn't know if the ark would float or would sink. She didn't know where her baby would end up. She did not know that Moses would become a great deliverer in Israel, yet she acted in faith. And this faith was a faith that obeyed God rather than man. Obeying God in how we love our children. Obeying God in how we discipline our children. Obeying God because we have faith to obey Him. But notice the faith that also produced wisdom. Interesting about faith is that it produces obedience, but it also produces wisdom. Did you know that? In Exodus 2, chapter verse 3, and when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. She laid it in the flags by the riverbank. You know, she had a plan. She came up with an idea for the saving of her child. And in many ways, her plan contradicts every maternal instinct, does it not? To take your kid and to put it in an ark in the Nile River. It blows our minds. To place her baby in a basket and set him among the reeds beside the river seemed irrational. After all, the river was precisely where the Hebrews were told to throw their babies. Just incredible. From a human perspective, it looked as though she was giving up on her child. But in reality, she was placing him into the hands of God. And that's exactly where he needed to be. You know, as we navigate the world in which we live in, it's going to take some genuine wisdom to train up our children in the way that they should go.
It's going to take mothers that are willing to place our children in the hand of God and say, God, I don't have all the answers, but in faith, Lord, give me wisdom and help me to know how to help my children. Jochebed did not simply cast Moses into the river and hope for the best. This text shows deliberate care. It shows wisdom. She prepared an ark. She waterproofed it carefully. In other words, what am I'm saying? This is not despair. This is intentional entrusting. It wasn't just, I got to get rid of this baby. No, no, no. This was wisdom that was a product of her faith. Faith is the wisest choice because true wisdom comes with promise of divine guidance. And that's an incredible thing. When we see God's providence in every detail of this story, and the river carried the basket to the exact place, right? The reeds protected the child. Pharaoh's daughter arrived at the right moment. They saw the child. Her curiosity turned into compassion. All these things that happened. Miriam was right there to intervene right at the right second. And Moses was returned to her own mother. Pharaoh himself brought Moses into the royal palace. You say, how could she have orchestrated all this? She didn't. But she had faith that produced a wisdom that said, I need to give my kid to God and do everything I can purposefully to protect them and to take care of them, but ultimately put them in God's hands. Could she have controlled these factors? No. Could maybe having some connections have done this? No. This was wisdom born out of faith, one that says, God knows the best for my child, and I'm okay with that. But notice it was a faith that produced courage. Man, in verse 3 of Exodus 2, it's in the last part, it says, and put the child therein and laid it in the flags by the riverbank. Ooh, can you imagine being Jochebed at that moment? Taking that baby and putting it in that ark and setting it in that river. Jochebed did something astonishing. She placed her child into an ark and trusted God. Everything in her heart must have resisted such an act. Everything in her mind, her maternal instincts had to be saying, this got to be another way. There's got to be something else. There's got to be a way I can solve this. Yet we find her faith produced a boldness, a courage. Her courage did not come from knowing the outcome because she didn't know it. She didn't know what would happen to Moses. She didn't know what all would transpire. The courage that began when she refused the king's command was the same courage that led her to put her baby in that ark on that river that day. You know, true faith always produces courage because faith fixes its eyes upon God rather than the circumstance around us. And as we approach the family today, man, there's an areas where we almost, without, if we're not careful, just turn to fearfulness. How are we going to navigate this? How is this going to work? But yet faith produces courage. We think of verses like, God hath not given us a spirit of fear. But you know what? We've often forget the context that surrounds that passage. When it says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. Only a verse prior. What am I saying? He says, God hath not given us a spirit of fear. And he goes on to say, because of the unfeigned faith that is in thee. But it wasn't just in you, Timothy. It was in your mother and in your grandmother as well. What am I saying? I'm saying that genuine faith produces a courage, and a courage that fights for the family, and a courage that is willing to put our children under the care of God and say, God, take and use my children. God, teach me how to help my children. God, show me how to lead my children. Courage is rooted in faith. is often cultivated in the home long before it's seen in public ministry. Many of us could think about mothers that had faith that produced something in us. In the same way, we see that in the life of Moses. But lastly, let's look at number four. Moses' mother teaches us that a godly mother will be blessed by God. That a godly mother will be blessed by God. Very simply, I'm out of time. But if we were to read Exodus 2, 6 through 9, you know what we would find? We would find that God fulfilled her every desire. Not only did Pharaoh's daughter spare Moses' life, but she returned her son to her. Something that could not be. This could not be by the decree of Pharaoh. You know what else we find interesting about the story? Is that her children knew and served God. Something a godly mother would have desired from the very beginning. Let me read again Hebrews 11, verse 24 to you. By faith, Moses, when he had come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In a sense, what he's telling us that is a godly mother will be blessed by God. And that is a promise that each and every one of us that are sitting here with children should cling to. Should cling to. God blessed Jochebed's love, faith, and courage. Aaron became the first high priest. Moses became the deliverer of Israel and the human author of the first five books of the Old Testament. And from Adam to Christ, there are very few men that were greater than Moses. You know what we see? We see that Moses was born in an environment that was not conducive to having children. He was born in an environment that was against the family. He was born in a time in which he even, the thought of having a child would be one that would cause most mothers to even be scared because of the sacrifice that would be there. But yet what we find is there was a godly mother. You know what the Bible's teaching us about godly mothers is they can overcome some bad environments. And a godly mother, she values and loves her children, and that value and that love will affect that child for the rest of his life. In conclusion, the good news is that Jochebed's God is our God. And the decisions and faith that Jochebed made are the same ones that we should make today. And we can look to Jochebed and say, hey, here's a woman who's done it before. And God blessed her greatly. He is still able to protect our children. He is still able to give courage to our mothers. And he still strengthens those Christian parents who put faith in him. I pray that would be an encouragement and a blessing to you this morning. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we love you. God, thank you so much for your word and all that's taught in it. God, please help us as we think and ponder on mothers this morning. Lord, help us to consider Jochebed. In many ways, an environment much like the one that we live in. And as families, we're so uncertain about all that's happening and the way of the world. Lord, we can look to examples like this one and be much encouraged. Lord, help us to have the faith that Jochebed had. Lord, help us to help that faith to produce obedience in our life, to produce boldness in our life, to produce wisdom in our lives. And God, I pray that you would use us and guide us. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would stand with me in a spirit of prayer as we have a moment of invitation. What an encouragement, what a timely encouragement for the Christian family in this hostile world in which we live. Maybe you're a young mom in the throes of raising your young children. What truths you can take to heart? Let me encourage you, don't buy in to what the world says you need to find fulfillment in. Don't buy into that. We look at the world around us and we see the chaos and the confusion. What an environment to bring a young child into this world. But a godly mother can overcome that godless environment. Oh, love and value your children. When you're tempted and in times when the selfless love and maybe some sacrifice is behooved upon you as a mother, it's in times like that where you can almost see your children as burdens rather than the blessings that they are. Keep that eternal perspective. Maybe you're a mother with adult children or even with grandchildren. Do your best to be that godly influence to help your daughters and your granddaughters see the blessing of stepping into God's given role of motherhood and the family. Dads, help your daughters to see the joy of serving in the family. Protect them from that worldly influence. God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for that message. So timely, not just on Mother's Day, but in the society in which we live, to push back against the God of this world and the brainwashing that he seeks to change the minds of God's people. I would have to echo some of the same experiences you've had with as my wife is out and about in different stores with all of our children. Most of the time she gets a word or a phrase like this, and it's always said in pity, well, you've got your hands full. What they mean is, oh my goodness, how do you do that? Yeah, hands full of blessing, right? One instance in particular, a man came up to her and said, you think you ought to be done by now? He's glad I wasn't there, or he'd have been done. But anyway, we're seeing a pushback. Really, in our nation, we can go back to the days of Rosie the Riveter, what a fundamental change took place in our society, where the hand that rocked the cradle stopped rocking the cradle and started to pursue a career. But what a good message and a good encouragement for our mothers here for this Mother's Day. Thank you for that. Well, I trust it's been a blessing this morning to be in the Lord's house. It certainly has been an encouragement to me. We'll be back tonight at 6 p.m. Looking forward to hearing the message as we kick off the revival services here. And then Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night, we'll be right here in the auditorium at 7 p.m., a little bit later than our normal midweek service, so those that are working can find the time to get here on time. And so we'll be 7 p.m. on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night. But so thankful for what God's going to do. I trust you'll be here and be committed to be faithful to the services this week. Let's be dismissed with a word of prayer. Father, we love you. We're thankful for your goodness. And Lord, we're thankful for the godly influence of a mother, Lord, that was laid out so clearly from Jochebed and her example. Lord, may we pursue that and promote that in our families at Foundation Baptist Church. We love you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.